probably today's message a bit more suitable for sitting around a living room anyways. Does that mean the charter?
I'm kidding.
Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can gather in the name of the Lord Jesus to sing his praises, to hear his word, and thank you so much for the Simmons opening their home for us this morning. Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding as we look into your word. Pray that you would open our hearts to your word. Pray that you would speak to our hearts by your spirit to encourage and just to direct us in a way that honors you. We pray that you would be glorified in each one of our hearts. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Supposed to find it at the computer or at the there we go. Alright, so I'm not sure if you had a chance to watch the video this week, but if you haven't done so, it'd be a great thing to watch the video with it, justification and forgiveness. There's a lot in that video that we're not gonna cover this morning. This morning we're just going to hit a few of those highlights, maybe some things, that's some testimony of what spoke to me in my life about some of these things, but we're mostly just going to look at the word. So we're doing, we have these four different salvation categories, and we begin with, because it's different from in the book here, but we begin God's eternal plan, all blessings for all believers, and then we looked at how a person enters salvation. And the one thing I want to just mention here is how a person enters into salvation. These words that we looked at are grace and repentance and faith and regeneration, and how we begin in salvation is also how we're supposed to continue in our walk with the Lord. And so we talked about grace being the hand of God that reaches down with the gift of salvation. And we talked about repentance being the change of mind that we're just agreeing with God about our sin. You know, we have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, and we just agree with the Lord about our sin. So we have a change of thinking. And faith, it's the empty hand that reaches up to receive God's grace. And then we talked about regeneration, being born from above. And so all these things, the Lord has been, we talked about grace, that God's riches at Christ's expense. We were singing about the riches of his grace. And now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we place our trust in him. We're to let the love of God, with the grace of God, flow through us to others. We don't need to be like there's a flow of water, a stream flow of water, and then a beaver builds a dam, and the flow of water stops to a little trickle over the edge. That's not how it is supposed to be with God's grace flowing through us. It's just supposed to just let it keep going. Don't dam it up. Don't hold it back. And again, repentance. You know, we repent. We turn to the Lord for salvation. But you know, sometimes we need to confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So repentance is something that carries on in our walk with the Lord. And faith, we don't just begin in faith. We need to walk by faith. And regeneration, once we're born again, but we're born from above. But since we're risen with Christ, we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated. And someone has rightly said that there was no one more heavenly minded than the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no one that has done more earthly good than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord help us to have the mind of Christ in all that we do, because we're born from above. Oh, we'll get there. Right, so we're doing this week justification and forgiveness, God's work, what God's doing at a sinner's conversion. And so the specific word we're looking at are justification and forgiveness. And so we'll start with justification. And the question is, what is justification? What is justification? And in just a moment, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 18. But first, I'll tell you a story about myself and thinking and what I thought of justification. So I was in Sunday school, and our Sunday school, they had those wooden tables with the steel legs that are collapsible, and they're those 8-foot tables, and they're not very wide. And so we're sitting around this table, and also to divide up our Sunday school classroom, they had these curtains that were on these track, and so that was our Sunday school classroom. And my teacher, when I was in grade 4, my teacher was Angela Karst, and she was also my babysitter when we were younger. However, and also for Sunday school, when we had perfect attendance meant that we missed less than 3 weeks of Sunday school in the year. So the first year you got this round pin, and then after that, second year, third year, fourth year, it's like a little banner that goes underneath that pin. And so by grade 4, I think I had at least like my one pin plus three other year 2, year 3 perfect attendance awards. So when I was in grade 4, the dress, I don't know if there was a dress code, but you know, I was in my dark suit and my clip-on tie. And all the boys wore suits and all the girls wore dresses, except for one boy. He wore blue jeans and a t-shirt. His name was Ben. And I remember thinking, I don't think Ben's going to heaven because he wears blue jeans and a t-shirt. I'm not making this up. I remember thinking that, and I remember in the car after, I don't know, I do remember talking to my parents like, do you think Ben's going to heaven because he wears blue jeans and a t-shirt? And my parents maybe said something like, oh, well, maybe his parents can't afford a suit or something like that. But I was comparing myself to others to justify myself. I'm not as bad as him because, you know, I wear a real dark suit. And I have all these perfect attendance pins that he doesn't have any. And so there's actually only one judge, though, right? There's one who justifies, and he's the Almighty, the Potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So no one can justify themselves before God. And if we can look at Luke chapter 18. And start at verse 9. Luke 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So that was me. I trusted in myself. I knew that I was righteous, or so I thought. And I looked down on others who didn't measure up to my standard of righteousness. So this is a parable the Lord Jesus is speaking. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. So they're in the temple. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the question is, who's this Pharisee actually talking to? He's in the temple. He addresses God. But what does it say? Jesus says in verse 11, he prayed thus with himself. So he's actually having a conversation with himself. Now the Lord God is not, he's not praying to God, he's just like, oh, he says, oh God, but he says, he's talking with himself, he prays to himself. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So there's two men in the temple, but only one is justified. the one is justified. Why is that? Well, there's only one that cries out to the Lord for mercy. So what is justification? We'll give this a little definition here from these books. I don't know, have you found these books helpful? Have you found the material? I think it's absolutely fantastic, so really encourage it to go through this. Justification, judicially declared right so as to have the force of the law. So the force of the law. And I remember when I was younger, we lived in an agricultural community, and there's an agricultural auction house. But I like to go see the cows that were auctioned, so sometimes I'd bike out, it's just outside of town, to the auction. But the auctioneer had this gavel in his hand, and so he's chirping away with how auctioneers do, and then he's going once, going twice, boom, hits the gavel down on his front, sold to so-and-so for so much. So, but whenever his gavel hit, boom, there's no going back. It was declared that person has bought that cow. And so, judicially declaring right so far as to have the force of the law. So when God justifies us, and when the gavel comes down by God the judge, and he said justified, there's no going back. So let's read together. We want to read a little bit about Abraham and Romans, but before we do that, we're going to go back to the original spot. We're just talking about Abraham in Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. And we're thinking about how Abraham is justified. So the question is, because some people were saying in the New Testament that you needed to be circumcised to be right with God. And the New Testament says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And so we just want to take notice of the order of how Abraham was justified. So let's read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It says, let's back up. Verse 5, and he that is the Lord brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall your seed be. So God's saying, Abraham, see the stars, that's how many offspring you're going to have. And it says, and he that is Abraham believed in the Lord, and he that is God counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. So the first thing he does is he believes. Now chapter 17, verse 11. It says, now the Lord's talking to Abraham, and it says, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. So I don't know how it is in your Bible, but in my Bible, chapter 15 comes before chapter 17. In my Bible, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness before the work or the sign of circumcision. And then we get to Genesis 22, which we'll leave that for now. But then Abraham just didn't have faith. His faith, he had a work, his obedience to the Lord in Genesis chapter 22 was proof of his faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 explains that Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up from the dead. Which he was willing to offer. So, now if we turn back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. This is kind of the New Testament summary of being justified by faith, and the link from Abraham, and then this kind of this application for us as believers. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to glory, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh not is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And here we have the verse, but to him that does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the question is, how can God justify the ungodly? How can God justify the ungodly? And to answer that, we're going to look at a series of verses that have the word justification in it, that tell us how we're justified. And so, I think, they're in the video, these verses, so I think I'll just read part of the verses. We'll just go through them. But in Romans 3:24, it says that we are justified freely by his grace. So we're going to look at all these different things. This word, justified by his grace, justified by faith, justified. So there's a lot of things, and they're complementary. They're not contradictory. They're complementary about how we're actually justified. So we're justified freely by his grace. And so grace is the motive in the heart of God for our justification. And then the Bible says that we're justified by faith. And so faith is our human response. And we mentioned earlier that although these 16 salvation words, they're kind of all interconnected in a certain way. And so we kind of see that here in justification, for example. We're justified freely by his grace. We're justified by faith. And it says we're justified by his blood. Blood was the price that was paid. And so God can justify the ungodly because he has paid the penalty for the offense. He's paid that penalty. And it says we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so on the video, they just made note that the Spirit is the agent by which we are justified. And then the Bible also says, and all these references are in the video if you want them, or they're in the book as well. Christ was raised again for our justification. And the resurrection is very key. If the Lord Jesus is not raised from the dead, it's because there's some sin left unpaid. But because every sin has been paid in full, and because the Lord Jesus has victory over sin and death, he was raised again. And so his resurrection is the guarantee of our justification. And I'd just like to add one more justification verse, maybe that wasn't in that little section there. And the Bible says in Romans 8 that it is God who justifies. It is God who justifies. And when God justifies, there's no person that can condemn us. Again, we're just kind of moving through these words quite quickly. We could spend a lot of time on each individual one. And we're going to look at now for the rest of our time at what is forgiveness. And first we'll define it. And forgiveness, in the primary sense, is to send away or to abandon. And you'll remember last week Jesse was talking about the scapegoat and how symbolically the hands were placed on the sin of the goat and the sins were confessed. And so symbolically the sins of the nation of Israel, they were placed on this goat. It was carried off into a wilderness and released to a place uninhabited. So that the sins were just removed. They're sent away into the wilderness. The word abandon here, to send away or abandon. The word abandon, that has the idea of, like, you're deserting something. You're completely giving up on it. You're leaving it high and dry, and you're not going back. Abandon, it stresses the finality of completely giving up on something. You've probably seen one of those abandoned houses in the countryside that is like it's going to blow over, and it's been completely abandoned and left for nothing. Whoever used to abide there is nowhere to be found. And so it is with forgiveness and how the Lord looks at our sins. He says, Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In Hebrews chapter 10. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So when the Bible speaks of forgiveness, it's this idea of God is completely, he's paid for our sin in full, and now he's abandoning them. He's they're taken away. They're completely removed from us. So far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so how do we feel about the idea of this verse here, that our sins and our iniquities he will remember no more? How do we feel about that? The psalmist asked the question, Lord, if you should count iniquities, who could stand? Who could stand? So it is such a relief knowing that our sins, not in part, but the whole, are paid for, nailed to the cross, the Lord Jesus, and he will remember them no more. When God forgives us, he doesn't go back and he doesn't hold our sins over our head again. He's completely abandoned them. And we see this in the heart of the Savior. While he was being crucified and they're parting his garments, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I would just like to draw our attention to this verse. In whom we have, again, this is starting to connect some more gospel words that we've been looking at. In whom we have redemption through his blood. So we have the word redemption. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So there's the riches of his grace. There's the redemption of his blood. There's the forgiveness of sin. Rachel was saying yesterday, we live in a world full of hurt. And we all agree with that. It's the world's full of bitterness. It's full of broken hearts. And people need to hear this message about forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. People need the Lord. And I remember, the church Rachel grew up in, I didn't start going there till I think I was 19 maybe, or almost 19, I was 18, almost 19. And I remember going there I'll just give you a little bit of a setup here. So there was two aisles that angled off, but there's people, it's kind of like it wasn't a theater, there were pews, but the shape, there's two sections of pews out there and one big chunk in the middle. And so when you're sitting there, like, and you're facing the front, if you turn your head sideways, you see the whole. Everyone can kind of see everyone. There's not a lot of places to hide, kind of a thing. So that's just for the visual of what I'm going to share with you. So I'm at the breaking of bread meeting, and I didn't grow up going to these breaking of bread meetings. So what it was is that for an hour there was just people like sharing from the Bible something about the Lord Jesus that maybe it was talking a lot of things that salvation wheel, like those 16 words, often it would come from one of those words or just something about the Lord working in their hearts about something. But I remember there's this guy named John, and he was a retired dairy farmer. And when he was dairy farming, he's quite a bit older, so when he was dairy farming, he did a lot of hard work, so his hands would have been tough, calloused. He wasn't the wimp. But he's sharing from the living Word of God. And so now, when he's sharing from the Word of God, he has a soft heart. And he's opening the Word, and he's reading from the Word, and there's tears rolling down his wrinkled cheeks. And he's speaking about the Savior and about sins forgiven. And not many weeks later, there's another senior brother. And he is reading from the passage. His voice was strong. I didn't detect any of the voice. But when you look up, it's like, oh, this guy's holding back tears. And it just took me a little while to kind of process all this, because I wasn't used to this. And well, one thing that I can tell you, it wasn't a show. These were stoic men. They weren't into acting, and they'd be the first to tell you that tears are no sign of spirituality. But what what was bringing out the tears from their tender hearts. Well, Jesus said, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." And so, did these men commit some awful crime in their youth? No. No, they were just aware, keenly aware of the enormous cost required to redeem their precious souls. And it just touched their hearts. Their hearts were moved by the love of the Savior had for them. And you know, while they were yet enemies, they were purchased out of the slave market of sin, and they were declared justified. They were declared righteous. They were declared forgiven, all these things. The Bible says the redemption of the soul is precious. And I remember singing this song in those meetings, those breaking bread meetings, but the hymn writer put it this way. He said, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in, when God the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin? Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart with thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. But drops of tears can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." I think the words of that song just really sum up a heart that understands the cost it was to redeem that precious soul.
Oops. Here we go.
"And be kind." No. Oh, I might have changed the slide order. Oh, right. No, I didn't. I don't have a slide for this one. Okay. It says, Ephesians 4:32. If you don't have this verse underlined, or memorize it, or underline it, one or the other. Ephesians 4:32. Could someone read Ephesians 4:32 that has that, please?
And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Yes, we're talking about forgiveness. We've talked a lot about how the Lord has forgiven us, and now it's forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so the question we ask, we don't give an answer, just in our hearts, you know, how are we doing at forgiving one another in our family, in our church family? You know, maybe someone dropped your new phone and the screen looks more like a spider web than a phone screen. Or maybe one of your siblings scuffed your new white shoes getting into the family vehicle. Or maybe, you know, the list goes on and on of things that can cause us to be offended. But can we, and they're a really big deal to us, but really, are they really a big deal in the big picture? And then there's some tougher things, because the offense, maybe it hurts our heart, or maybe it physically hurt us, or there gets to be some pretty tough things. Let's just say, you know, without Christ living in us, there's some things that we would find pretty much impossible to forgive someone for. And that we need the love of Christ and the grace of Christ flowing through us to be able to deal with these things and to give it back to Him. So let's read Matthew Matthew 18. And verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? We'll just stop right there. I mean, that doesn't that seem like a reasonable amount of times, right? Like, seven times someone's offended you, and is that right to just forgive them the seven and move on? But Jesus said to him, verse 22, I say unto you, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I think the idea is not that, okay, we're going to keep track up to 490. I think the idea is just, we're just not going to keep track. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed 10,000 talents. Now my footnotes, a talent is 750 ounces of silver. So just real quick math, in today's Canadian dollars, the guy owes $133 million. But for much as he had not to pay his Lord, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. If you're into underlining things, moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Forgave him the debt. So his master is moved with compassion and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. It's 100 pennies. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till his debt should be paid. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said to him, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his lord was wroth, angry, and deliver him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And I just want to be clear, the Bible isn't teaching here that unless you forgive everyone that's ever offended you, you can never be saved. That's not what it's saying. But notice here that forgiveness is supposed to be from our hearts. So we have this insurmountable debt. Well, for both men, the debt was insurmountable, whether it was $233 million or whether it was a dollar. Neither of them had the means to pay back. And so, I guess the point of this, we're just thinking about, from that song, The Debt of Love I Owe. We're thinking about being forgiven by the Lord Jesus, being forgiven by the Creator. Then we're comparing that to what, are we forgiving one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us? Someone has to bear the awfulness of the hurt and pain of it all, and it was Jesus. The board all. Well, it says that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so our sin debt that we could never pay in time or eternity, receiving eternal damnation, that's not a place where we go to pay for our sin. We just can't pay it. It's impossible. So our sin debt could never be paid by us, but it was paid in full by the Lord Jesus. When he was lifted up between heaven and earth on the cross, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Bible says speaking of the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we can be forgiven, our sins paid in full and abandoned, removed from us so far as the east is from the west. And maybe you're beginning to notice all these salvation words, and they have a couple things in common. All these salvation words, they point to one thing in the middle. They point to the Lord Jesus Christ and what his person and what he's done. But it also reveals to us the heart of God. So hopefully as we go through these salvation words and we keep thinking about them in the days ahead, we see the Lord Jesus and we see the heart of God revealed. They point us to him. So may the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning, and may his word have an eternal impact in our hearts and in our lives. Do we have other